verse 1 of chapter 20 of Revelation, the Apostle John wrote, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished." That's important. Sometimes we just read over that. Till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while. And so again, the Lord sends an angel to bind Satan. Incredibly powerful angel. We don't know who, which one. But the angel not only binds him, but with a great chain, he restrains him somehow. Because we can't see this. We try to imagine this happening, you know, but this is in the spiritual realm. And he binds him and throws him into the abyss, the bottomless pit, locks it and seals it for 1,000 years. And Satan will not have any influence, again, or any effect on anyone during that time. And it'll be a wonderful place. Almost heaven-like. And again, we talked about this last week, because even though Satan has great influence, the scriptures say that Satan is the god of this world, small g. Even though he has great influence, we don't need him to sin. We don't need him to be rebellious. We can do that on our own without him. You know, so it'll be almost heaven-like at that time. And we'll see that, you know, even though Satan is in prison, there will be judges at that time. Okay. And so in verse 4, he said, "I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." Interesting. "Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Okay, so John sees believers who would be judges during this 1,000 year, this millennium. Why would we need judges if Satan is, you know, bound, you know, in the bottomless pit? Okay, because people at that time are still, this is not heaven. This is not heaven. And people will still have the ability to sin. And you can't imagine that that would happen during that time after all that has happened beforehand. But this is the sinful nature. Okay. And then in verse 6, he says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power." Okay, so blessed is he who has the first resurrection. And we talked about this again last week. If we're born twice, we die once. If we're born once, we die twice. Because if we're born again the second time, we only die once in a physical body. Right? But if we die once without being born again, we're going to die twice physically, and then there's the second death that the scripture talks about. So, again, so important to be born again. And so we come to verse 7 this morning. And John writes, "Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and what? Deceive the nations. You figure if they're, you know, Christ, people reigning with Christ, and how would he be able to go out and deceive the nations at that time? Because, again, of our sinful nature and our rebellious nature, you know, that is in us. You know, there's that rebellious nature even when we're born again that wants to come back. That old man who's been crucified wants also to rise from the dead and come back into our lives. No one's immune from that. That's why we have to stay close to the Lord and his word. And so people will still sin. That's why Satan is freed. He will do his evil works and his evil ways. Okay. But then we see verse 8, and he will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as of the sand of the sea. And so again, he deceives many all over the world at that time, after the millennium, and he raises up this huge army again of people that will turn against the Lord. It's like, what? And he leads them on one final assault, or tries to anyway, against the Lord Jesus in verse 9. And he says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So with all the armies of the earth, this great army, they came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem. That's a city that he loved. God's people were there. He loved that city. And as these enemies pressed in, fire comes down from heaven and decimates them in an instant. In an instant. But it's not really over, as they all drop off into hell to await judgment now. And again, the book of Ezekiel, if you'd like to delve deeper into this time, there's certainly Old Testament scriptures that you can get into and go deeper if you're really interested in, you know, the minute details of Revelation. It's a very interesting study. People have written books about it, many books about it, and it's a good thing if you'd like to do that. But verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the devil will finally be thrown into the lake of fire. Just as the Antichrist and the false prophet were in chapter 19. If you look in chapter 19, verse 20. Then the beast was captured with him, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And so John says this lake of fire is a place of eternal torment that burns with brimstone. It's not a word we really hear today, but it's a very kind of flammable sulfur that gives off a noxious odor when it's burned. And this is what they're thrown into. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells us in his own words that this place was made for the devil and his angels. You know, just as God prepared a place for us in heaven, has a place for us in heaven, our names are in heaven at that table, a place card, where we're going to sit at the table with the Lord. Just as he prepared that for us, he has prepared a place for the devil and his angels and those who rejected his love and his grace and his mercy. And so now, the devil's out of the way. Or with the devil out of the way, the terrible time comes when every lost sinner will face God in judgment. And what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. But we have to understand that this is not some sort of trial where people will argue that they don't belong there, right? Or claim their innocence. They won't have lawyers arguing for them that they should be released. It's unfair. This is not a trial. Because the people have already been pronounced guilty. So this is a sentencing hearing of those condemned to hell. And so in verse 11, John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." So we see that the Lord's throne is called great. Why? Why would this throne be called great? Because it's the highest court. This is the highest court ever. The highest place of authority in the universe, actually. And Jesus has been given the power and authority to make these judgments. So let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 21. In Jesus' own words, he says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgments to the Son." Okay. So we see, again, another scripture that shows us that Jesus is God. Who can judge sin but God? Who has the right to judge sin but God? And remember, when Jesus walked this earth and he told someone their sins were forgiven, people like, you know, the religious leaders, "What? That's blasphemy. You're calling yourself God? Only God can forgive sin." But he could say that because he was God in the flesh. And so when the Lord's judgment, back in Revelation, when the Lord's judgment is rendered from this throne, it will be absolutely final. Final. No higher a court to appeal to. Nowhere to go. Too late to change your mind. But then we see the Lord's throne is also white, which refers to the purity of God's judgment. Okay? Because there can be judgment that is not pure. But God's judgment is pure, you know, unlike human courts at times. It's supposed to be pure. But many times it isn't. Because of man. But Jesus cannot be influenced by bias, prejudice, or anything else. He can only be influenced by what? His word. He is his word. And he can't go against his word. He has to judge sin. You know, people say it's so unfair. He has to. And so he renders his judgment in perfect righteousness and fairness. But today, you know, even people that are, you know, so-called religious or believe in God, you know, which I was, you know, don't understand God's judgment. You know, don't believe that God would send anyone to hell, only to really bad people. But what people do today is, and many of us have done it, is lower God's standards to our own. You know, we have a God in our mind that we adhere to that, well, I think God would do this, or I don't think God would do that. So you see, we're lowering God to our standards, our moral standards. And so when we go by our own moral standards, we're fine. We're totally okay. We're on our way to heaven. But that's not how it works, is it? Obviously, we can only get to heaven through God, right? I don't know how to get there. How do we get there? There's places on earth that seem like heaven, but they're not. I mean, we see what just happened in Hawaii. You know, a place, it's, you know, some parts of Hawaii are paradise. And look what happened. They're not. It's not. It's not. But we can only get there one way, through Him and by His rules. He sets the rules. Just like parents do in their household, right? They set the rules. He sets the rules. But we're so arrogant and prideful, we want to go by our own rules. But lastly, we see this is Jesus on the throne. And as we've discussed many times through our study in Revelation, is that the first time He came as a Savior, right? Pretty soon, it's coming. I don't know how many days it is, 120 days till Christmas, whatever it is, it's coming. We're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. And it's great to celebrate the birth of Christ. Again, you have people saying, oh, well, listen, they didn't celebrate Christmas. And yes, they did. After shepherds were visited by the angels and He told them what was going on, they left. What did they do? They rejoiced. They celebrated. When the Magi came to the Lord, what did they bring Him? Gifts. And this is later on. They celebrated the birth of Christ. Of course, the celebration, you know, the world is different, but we can still celebrate the birth of Christ. If He didn't leave His throne in heaven and come down to this wicked, filthy place, we'd be doomed. That's something to celebrate, that He would do that. Never mind go to the cross, but to leave your throne in heaven to come down here and be one of us? That's a long way. That's something to celebrate. So, I celebrate. I don't care what anybody says. You think God's going to be mad at me because I'm happy that Jesus was born? Ay, 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 ay. Anyway. So He comes as the Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but here He is as a judge. And we know as He came to this earth, He had compassion for people, compassion for sinners. He has compassion for us as sinners. He doesn't want to be a judge. He wants us to be a God that loves. He wants us to be His children that love Him. Remember when He marched, He came into Jerusalem on that day we celebrate Palm Sunday, right? You know, and everybody was, Hosanna, save now. But He knew that in a short time, He wept over them because He knew that they would turn their backs on Him. He doesn't want to come as a judge. It's the last thing He wants to do. And again, we've talked about this. This is why He hasn't returned yet. He could have returned a long time ago and judged this earth for how wicked people are and have been. But He's been biding His time to allow people to get saved, to come into the kingdom. And there's going to be one last person that gets in. Imagine that. And just like Noah in the ark, he called everyone. Who came into the ark? Did people come into the ark? No, animals. People didn't want to be saved. And we said this before. Who closed the door on the ark? Not Noah. The Lord closed the door. It says it right there. So many years I missed that. He closed the door. He was the only one who had the right to close the door. We don't have the right to close the door on anyone. That's why he got so mad about saying somebody to go to hell. Can't tell nobody to go to hell or that they're going to hell. We don't know that. We don't know a person's heart at the end or whatever. We don't know. And there's been people saved that I knew. I thought in a million years they wouldn't get saved, and God saved them, touched their hearts. And then I'm like, oh boy. When will I ever learn? That's humbling, right? To say you don't think somebody's ever going to make it, and they do? Oh, boy. It's like... Anyway. But he's coming as a judge. And his presence is so powerful that we see in verse 11 of chapter 20. It says that the face of the earth and heaven fled away. Even his creation bows before him. And heaven and earth, as we know, are gone. Why are they gone? Because he's going to make them new. We're going to see that. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And this confirms what Peter wrote about in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's turn there. I mean, this is 2,000 years ago. There's no way that Peter read this somewhere. He didn't study, he didn't go to Bible class. He didn't go to Bible college. He didn't even have the book of Revelation. And look what he writes. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise. How do you know that? God revealed it to him. And God confirms. That's why we go through God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and we can see how God's word confirms his own word. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? I mean, that's... Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. In Jesus' words again, verse 35 of Matthew chapter 24. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Incredible. And so today, a lot of people are spending a lot of time, money, and energy trying to save the planet. It's a good thing, right? I mean, God gave us, if you go back in Genesis, right? He made, created these things, and he said what? Take care of it. Take care of the planet. I take care of nature that I gave you, you know. You're above it. You're, you know, take care of it. There's nothing wrong with that. But how much better would it be to spend as much time, money, and energy on God's work? Right? I mean, which is eternal and will never pass away. But verse 12, and John writes, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So John sees hundreds, who knows, hundreds and hundreds of millions of people standing before the throne of God and certain books. And another book, the book of life, were opened. And John tells us that those appearing before the Lord are dead. Not only had physically died, but they're spiritually dead also. That means those who were not born again, believers. All right? Before we continue, let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. And Jesus speaks to us again. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Amen. He's right. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And Paul writes, and you, he's writing to the Ephesian church, the Christians in the church in Ephesus, and you he made alive, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Once we were dead, right? All of us here. Dead in our trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. But then verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy. I love that. He's not just merciful, he's rich in mercy. He has a lot of mercy. He's the billionaire of mercy. But yet he doesn't hold on to it, he gives it away. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Man, I get goosebumps sometimes reading this. Because I know I don't deserve that. Let's go back to Revelation. I mean, God's word is, I just have to tell you this before I, you know, in Bible study on Wednesday night, we've been having some, you know, people brand new coming, you know, some people there, Catholic and whatever, you know, it's just so awesome to see. So this guy comes in and I had a minute to talk to him before the Bible study. And, you know, we're talking about Bible study, somebody told him, you know, to come. He says, I don't know, the Bible, I'm trying to read it.
You know, and he says, I can't, you know, the language is, these and thouest and cometh here and all this stuff. And I said, no, listen, man, that's okay. I try to explain it to him what the deal was. So I give him the Bible just like this, you know. And he says, I never knew they had that. I never knew they had it in regular English, you know, like this. And he was just blown away. And then after the Bible study, he's like, this is great, you know. And hearing God's word, you know, really, like he never heard it like that before. But anyway, he's doing stuff. Anyway, verse 12. And he says, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And that last part, I'm not even going to begin to try to explain that, how God gets all that together. But he does. There's no escape. There's no escape. But every person who has ever died, regardless of where they died or how they died, if they died without faith in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for their forgiveness of their sins, they will face him in judgment on that day. Gospel of John, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 23. And he, Jesus, said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So to die in your sins, what does that mean? That means you will be totally responsible for each and every single one of them. Think about that. Okay, back in Revelation, notice in chapter verse 12 that there were books used to judge the dead. Books. But there was only one book of life. Why? Why would there only be one book of life? Well, I believe Jesus tells us. So let's go to the audio tape. Matthew chapter 7. Why would there be only one book of life, but many books that judge the dead? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, and Jesus says, he tells the people, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. There's many that are going to go in by that wide gate. Therefore, oh no, I'm sorry. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So unfortunately, or apparently unfortunately, there will be far more people who reject God's love, mercy, and forgiveness, and the free gift of life, than those who receive his free gift of eternal life. That's why I believe there's more books judging people than the book of life. Now, while the Lord uses these books to judge people's lives and what they've done, I believe, again, this is just my opinion, all he needs is one page per person. Really, when it comes down to it, all he has to do is go down the list of 10 commandments. Right? Take John Doe, who's 70 years old, standing before God. God looks over his record. How many lies? 7,000? But God has seen worse. Lord looks and says, you know, he used my name inappropriately 20,000 times. It's not a typo. 70 years of life. Lastly, did he receive me as his Lord and Savior?
Well,
it says he thought about it, but the cares and pleasures of his life are more important, and he never did. This is a fictitious John Doe standing before the Lord. So he's responsible for all of his sins. There's no way to pay for them now, and he's destined for the lake of fire. Now again, if this seems unfair, it's because we don't take sin anywhere near serious as God does. We've all lied, right? In our lives. If we took God serious about lying, most people think lies that not too bad. But God is serious about lying. But anyway, with this John Doe, the next page is his John's wife. But her page in the judgment book is blank. It says, see the book of life. You follow me? Lord opens the book of life, finds her name and the date that she gave her heart and her life to the Lord. But it says she also gets extra credit for staying married to John for 50 years. But all joking aside, so a person can either choose to stand on their own record and face God, which is suicidal, right? Or they can humbly come to Jesus. Come to him as a sinner and by faith ask for forgiveness of their sins and have the record wiped clean.